Good morning, everyone. So good to be here. And I just enjoyed the time of sharing. I was going to say amazed. I guess I'll say blessed. Just the different thoughts that were shared that I guess kind of lead into what I feel led to share, especially what you shared, Jason, about hearing the shepherd's voice. I want to talk about that more. And amazing, isn't it, that a loving God would allow somebody to go to hell? That topic, I found that very interesting as we think about free will. So God is love, and you cannot have love without free will. And if you have free will, that means that there is the possibility that somebody will choose not to love in return. Therefore, experiencing God without love is hell. And so it's hard for us to understand sometimes. Ayana, I'd like to encourage you with the adult Sunday school class, Acts chapter 10. If you look at Peter had the vision, and in some ways it seems, you know, we read the story. Is that better? We read the story, and Peter gets off the roof and he goes with the Gentiles, and that, you know, that's kind of the story, right? But read the story carefully. Peter was wrestling with this. He had seen a vision from God, and he actually says, responds, he says, "Not so, Lord." He resisted, but then he goes downstairs and he hears from the Spirit that there are men, and read that and think about Peter's feelings and emotions and how he has wrestled with this thing. And then even as he is with the Gentiles, Acts chapter 10, I can't lay my eyes on the verse right now, but he reminds them how unusual it is that he is with them, how unlawful it is for a Jew to spend time. And so Peter is majorly wrestling with this whole thing. So, Ayana, I want to encourage you that you are not the first. Peter, we're going to be talking about Peter today, what Peter wrote. And if we look at that, we think about Peter as a, you know, he had the keys to the kingdom. He was a pillar in the church. Peter was a man just like we are, and he struggled with some of these things. So this morning, I'd like to return to our study of 1 and 2 Peter. This morning, we're ready to begin in chapter 2. And we'll dive right in. We're going to read the first three verses. "Therefore, laying aside all malice, all deceit, hypocrisy, envy, and all evil speaking, as newborn babes, desire the pure milk of the word, that you may grow thereby, if indeed you have tasted that the Lord is gracious." And in some ways, this morning, this passage, we could... it seems like it might be fairly easy to expound on. There's a list of things here that he tells us to lay aside. And it would be fairly easy to expound on, and I will a little later here, expound on these a little bit, what they are and how they look, and give you a good stern warning on how to avoid these, and then we go home. But I don't think that is the intention of Peter. And I don't think that's the intent here, to use this passage to beat you up, to use the 2x4 in Jason's analogy, and chase you around and give you some what ifs if you don't stop this. Because you see, we all know that we have been malicious, and that sometimes we are deceitful, and it's easy for us to be hypocrites, and we find ourselves being envious, and without realizing, it's so easy to start evil speaking or slander, as some translations say. And so the challenge as believers that we have this morning is not to see how tough and strong we are, and how readily or how quickly or easily we can lay these off, as if we could even do that on our own strength. Rather, I'd like to encourage you and lead you to what Peter has written here, that will provide us with the strength, with the means of overcoming. And so, if you haven't yet, you could turn in your Bibles to this passage. We're going to be actually going back and forth some from chapter 2 here back into the last several verses of chapter 1. Before we do that, I'd like to define these words a little bit. Some of these words are not quite as common for us. And so it was interesting as I did this, and we'll get there on how they all tend to be very selfish. So the first word is malice. It is the root word of, we use, I don't know if we use malice so much, but we would use malicious. Somebody had malicious intentions and they did something. So the definition of malice is, it is the intention or the desire to do evil or ill will. So if I have malicious intentions, I am planning to do something evil or wicked, often to someone else. So if you plan a murder, that is a malicious, or that is malice, evil, wickedness in your heart. Synonyms: animosity, bitterness, enmity, hatred, hostility, ill will, meanness, and resentment. Just mean, wicked. And other translations would use maybe some form of evil for that word. The next word is deceit. We're a little more familiar with that. The definition for that is the act or practice of deceiving, concealment or distortion of the truth for the purpose of misleading, duplicity, fraud, and cheating. And if we're being deceitful, I intentionally mislead you about something. I tell you that I will do something for you, all the while knowing I am not going to. Being deceitful. Synonyms for that: simply deception or dishonesty. You can't be deceitful and be honest. So the two run together. Duplicity, fraud, hypocrisy, treachery, trickery. Again, there's some of the same words here as malice. The next word is hypocrisy. Definition is a pretense of having a virtuous character, moral or religious beliefs or principles, etc., that one does not really possess. So hypocrisy, by this definition, is somewhat religion related. And it has to do with somebody wanting to appear better than they really are, all the while knowing that that's not who they are. So you might meet somebody, a new acquaintance, and you paint a picture of who you are, and then you need to protect that image, and so you become a hypocrite. Unfortunately, hypocrisy is something that we see all too often in religious circles. Synonyms for that would be deceit, dishonesty, duplicity, fraud. Again, some of these same words as we were seeing. The next word is envy. The definition, a feeling of discontent or covetousness with regard to another's advantages, success, possessions, etc. And I think we're all familiar with that. We all know what that is. We see somebody else got something, bought something, did something, went somewhere, or maybe it's how they look. And we wish that we could experience such and such, or that we had what they had. Synonyms are hatred, ill will, malice, prejudice, resentment, rivalry, evil speaking. The definition I have here would be for slander, which is really what the Greek word would mean there. The definition of slander is the action or crime of making a false spoken statement damaging to another person's reputation. Think politics. Unfortunately, I think we see that a lot there. But it's saying something with the intention of making them look bad. Maybe a little bit the opposite of being a hypocrite. The two go together. You, in order to protect your own image, you need to say something bad about leak something to the press so they can get, and we see that unfortunately in the church as well sometimes, that things get said. Now, I'd like to clarify that this is a little different than gossip. Gossip is simply talking about something else or someone else that really is none of your business. And most times, very likely, you don't have necessarily ill will towards the other party. So it's a little different than slander, but very closely related. And to give you an idea of how serious this is, I think you're all familiar with Dave Ramsey. Dave Ramsey, if he catches you gossiping, now this is gossip, not slander, if he catches you gossiping one time, you get a warning. If he catches you gossiping twice, you're out. You no longer would work for Dave Ramsey. Suppose that the church took that kind of a stand against gossip. If you are not a part of the solution, then you really have no business talking about someone else's problem. It's just that simple. Synonyms for evil speaking or slander would be to belittle, defame, defile, scandalize. Now, I don't know if you've noticed how that all of these words, they tend to be very inward and very selfish. They're all about protecting me, raising me up, and putting down the other person. And so as we think about, I'd like to draw our attention, if you remember the last message of loving fervently, it's just if you look back in your scripture or in your Bibles, verse 22, since you have purified your souls in obeying the truth through the Spirit in sincere love of the brethren, love one another fervently with a pure heart. And so this list of these five words, we can't love each other fervently. If we are practicing these, we still have our mask on. We're thinking about ourselves rather than how we can fervently love our brother. And so, because we are living in the flesh, because we are carnally natured, we do have sometimes malicious intents. And we do practice deceit and hypocrisy. And we do envy others, and we say evil things about them. So I'd like to go back now to our scripture in verses 1 and 3, in chapter 2. The first thing that we notice is the therefore. And so we cannot properly understand this passage without connecting it back to where we came from. We need to pay attention to the therefore, because it means that what we're going to look at is relevant to what he has just said. So I'd like to turn back to that, which if you're in your Bibles, you're there already. One of the first things I'd like to notice here, or what I would like to see here, is that if we read this, start at verse 23, we've already read verse 22, having been born again, not of corruptible seed, but incorruptible, through the word of God, which lives and abides forever. Because all flesh is as grass, and all the glory of man is as the flower of the grass. The grass withereth, and its flower falls away. But the word of the Lord endures forever. Now this is the word by which the gospel was preached to you. I'd like to notice how that we could summarize these verses. Verses 22 and 25. This way, since you have purified your souls in obeying the truth through the Spirit in sincere love of the brethren, having been born again through the word of God which lives and abides forever. So you have purified your souls by how you've loved. That's a part of loving each other, is a part of becoming a part of the kingdom of God. And so he says, you've been born again through the word of God which lives and abides forever. So Peter's writing to believers, people that have accepted and have been born again. And I'd like to emphasize this point. This is one of two points that I have that will provide us some direction on how to live above the five sins that we looked at. The first step is simply to recognize that we have been bought, born again, and that we are secure in our position in Christ. That is the viewpoint or the perspective. Remember Brother Laverne's message 2 weeks ago, how that proper perspective equals right priorities and right practices. And so this is the perspective that we're looking at this passage with, is that we have been bought, we have been moved from the powers of darkness into the kingdom of His dear Son. Just to clarify that in our minds, I'd like to look a little bit about what Jesus and Paul said about that, that this is the foundation. Without this, we will not understand how to live freely above the five sins that we looked at. Jesus, well, maybe I don't have the passage on the PowerPoint here. John chapter 8, verses 31 and 36. Okay, sorry. I should have been clicking a little more before this. John chapter 8, verses 31 and 36. Then Jesus said to the Jews who believed on Him, "If you abide in My word, you are My disciples indeed, and you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free." Now, in the passage in Peter, Peter uses the word there in chapter 1, verse 23. He's using the word logos when he speaks about having been born again by the power of the word. This is the same word here that Jesus is using. Verse 32, and then Jesus also says, speaking of Himself, "You shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free." They answered Him and said, "We are Abraham's children and have never been in bondage to anyone. How can you say you will be made free?" Jesus answered them, "Most assuredly, I say to you, whoever commits sin is a slave of sin, and a slave does not abide in the house forever, but a son abides forever. Therefore, if the Son makes you free, you shall be free indeed." And so here he refers to Himself as the Son, that if the Son makes you free, you are free indeed to live above these five sins that we're going to look at. So he uses three different terms here to refer to Himself as being the source or the logos, the word that makes us free. The word and the truth and the Son. I'd like to move on into Romans. Romans 8, familiar passage. There is chapter 8, verse 1. "There is therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus, who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ has made me free from the law of sin and death." And so here's why I cannot just stand here and give you a good stern warning about how you should avoid these five practices in 1 Peter. Because Paul says here, verse 3, for what the law could not do in that it was weak through the flesh, God did by sending his own son in the likeness of sinful flesh. On account of sin, he condemned in the flesh, that the righteous requirement of the law might be fulfilled in us who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. And so, because Jesus has come and has freed us from the bondages of sin, he has provided the power or the means for us to live above these vices that tend to drag us down. And so, the first step in overcoming or living victorious is that we recognize our position, that we have been born again. I'd like to move on now to the second point, and that is that we intensely crave the Word. And so in the passage here, 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 1 and 3. In this passage, I believe that there is an imperative command. There's one command here that Jesus is giving us, and there's a subordinate clause that helps us to practice the imperative command. And so to show you how that looks, we could read these verses this way. Therefore, because of what he has just said, that we have been born again, desire the pure milk of the Word that you may grow thereby. And then in verse 3, he says, if indeed you have tasted that the Lord is gracious. He again refers to the fact that we have experienced, we already had experienced Jesus' power once in our lives. So, the imperative command here is that we desire the pure milk of the Word that you may grow thereby. We desire the pure milk of the Word, or the Logos, which is the Word, Jesus. John, in the Gospel of John, John uses that same word in reference to Jesus. And so Peter is asking us to make an intellectual decision to choose to desire or to want to know the Word. Not just the words on this page, but the Logos Word, the to know Jesus, the source, the very source of our strength. Again, notice that this is a response to what Jesus has already done. So as we think about the five sins that we looked at, and as we think about how we overcome them, notice that Peter is exhorting us about these in the context of responding to what Jesus has already done. I want to clarify that because we are not laying these sins off in order to be accepted. We are not having to do this in order to join the church or to be good enough. That has already happened. He's now exhorting us in how are you going to respond to this relationship that Jesus has initiated, that God has initiated. How are you going to respond to that relationship? As we think about this, the English word desire there is not is not strong enough. There's other translations that use the word crave, which I think is a little better. If you look at the Greek word, opipatheo, that word has the idea of an intense craving. We desperately long for. And so the imperative command here is that we desperately long for to know the word. I'd like to read this in the New Living Translation. This gives us, I think, a little better word picture. Like newborn babies, you must crave pure spiritual milk so that you will grow into a full experience of salvation. Cry out for this nourishment now that you have had a taste of the Lord's kindness. See, we have already experienced the new birth. We are now a part of the kingdom. Peter is exhorting us in how we respond to the relationship with God. How we respond to that relationship is how free we can live above the five sins that he has mentioned. The word picture here of a newborn baby crying out for milk gives us a little bit of a picture of the intensity that is that Peter is writing this with. I think most of us know how desperately, it doesn't matter if it's 3 p.m. in the afternoon or 3 a.m., that one-month-old baby, if it's hungry, it is hungry now. The pacifier isn't going to work. It needs milk, and it will cry until it gets milk. And so that's the word picture that Peter uses here. That's the desire that he's asking us to crave that word with. Remember the story of blind Bartimaeus. I used last time. Remember how he cried out and they told him to be quiet. And he cried out again. You see, he had that desperate longing, that desperate need. He knew he had a need and he wanted to experience what Jesus had. It's that same desperation that Peter wants us to have for the word. So in closing, I'd like to give you four practical steps to experience the word, to experience living above malice, deceit, hypocrisy, envy, slander. We can live free from that. The first thing is to lay aside these relational sins. So this is the subordinate clause here. This is the secondary command in this passage that we, in order for us to attain the pure milk of the word, we need to let go of these. I need to take off my mask and stop being a hypocrite. And I need to let go of that thing that makes me envious. And I need to care about my brother rather than having malicious intentions. Remember, in my last message, I taught that we need to confess. One of the first steps in loving our brother is to confess. That same thing applies here, that if we are going to experience, we need to confess that malice and deceit and hypocrisy and envy and slander, that these are things that pull us away, that tend to hinder us. And we cannot experience the full power of God's word if we allow these things to be a part of our life. Secondly, Just ask God to give you a desire. Jesus told us that if we abide in Him, this is in John chapter 15, verse 7, if you abide in Me and My words abide in you, you will ask what you desire and it shall be done for you. So if we ask Him to come, He's going to fill us. He will do that. Thirdly, just simply read God's Word. We cannot know, we cannot experience if we don't read. And we have, all of us, we have the gift of literacy. All of us can read. And there are places where people don't have that opportunity. And so many times I think we take that for granted. But there's people that would love to read the Word of God, but either they don't have a Bible or they can't read if they do have one. And so we have this opportunity. We can read. And the fourth thing is simply to study God's Word. It's easy sometimes to read a passage and get up and immediately forget what you just read. In order for us to experience the Word as Peter wants us to experience here, the pure milk of the Word, we will need to meditate, memorize, spend time thinking about what we have just read. Spend time in the Word. Doesn't necessarily mean that you're always reading. Sometimes you're meditating or pray that God will reveal something from that passage for you that day. I'm confident that if we obey the imperative command of intensely craving the pure milk of the Word, we will find that we can live freely above malice, deceit, hypocrisy, envy, and slander. We don't need to be in bondage to those sins. So I'd like to close with that. If you would all stand, I'd like to lead you in a prayer, and we will ask God to fill our hearts with the pure milk of the Word. So you can repeat after me. Lord Jesus, we confess You as Lord of our lives. Jesus, we recognize that You have bought us with Your blood. Jesus, we recognize that we are now a part of Your kingdom. And so, Father, we ask that we could live from that perspective. That we could recognize that we are Your sons and daughters. We confess, Lord, that sometimes we are in bondage to these sins. Father, we ask that You would give us an intense craving for Your Word. We ask, Lord, that You would heal us from these sins. And that as we leave here, we could live free and above by your power.
We can live free and above by your power.
We pray in Jesus' name, amen.
We pray in Jesus' name, amen.
Thank you. You may be seated.